In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance family conversation this morning, and as always, it's great to be with you. So we like to begin our conversation, as always, on a good foot. That would be by starting our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the mother of the church. Mary is also the mother of each and every one of us. Also, every time we pray the Hail Holy Queen, that prayer that we pray at the end of the rosary, then we invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's turn to Mary and ask Mary to be with us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us to really get to know and love Christ more and better all the days of our lives. Let's pray the prayer that she loves most. And of course, that prayer is the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Among the many titles we have for the Holy Spirit are the following. The Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is also, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, he's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Counselor, he who gives us good advice. He's also known as the Consoler. In the midst of our tribulation, he's there to give us consolation. Holy Spirit, also taken from the sequence that we pray on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of the soul. Holy Spirit is also known as the interior master or teacher. The interior master or teacher. St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, that we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans. Ineffable groans so that we can call Abba. Call Abba, our Father. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to beam down upon our intellect his powerful light and set our hearts on fire with love for God as we say, Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Archangel Raphael, pray for us. St. Louis of Toulouse, pray for us. St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, my friends, as always, as we start our conversation by praying together, because the family that prays together stays together. Also, I'd like to encourage all of us by the fact that I will be praying for you in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. When I celebrate my Mass today, I'll be placing all of you on the altar with your intentions. My first intention will be that all of us, myself included, we would all try to be open to the Holy Spirit, that we would strive to have docility to the Holy Spirit. Our sanctification depends in large part upon our being open and docile to the Holy Spirit. And here's a short prayer that you might pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, to the heart of Mary. My second intention will be for your children and your teenagers. Last night I was talking to a child and a teenager, and they said that they actually started school yesterday. So some schools are already resuming their academic schedule. Pray that you, parents, would come to the keen awareness that you are the first teachers of your children in all areas, but especially in the realm of faith, that you're called to be the first teachers of your children in the realm of faith, helping them to know God, to love God, to serve God, to have a fear of the Lord also, so that one day they would be saved. My friends, there's nothing more important in this world, in our lives, than for us to get to heaven. I repeat, there's nothing more important in this world, in our lives, than for us to get to heaven. Nothing. Nothing can compare with our salvation. As Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul in the process? My third intention will be, I'd like to pray for the conversion of sinners. Let us pray for the conversion of sinners, that the many, especially the many Catholics that have walked away from the church, they would come back today, or come back as soon as possible. That's very much related to the gospel today. Very much related to the gospel today. And with that, I'd like to pray also for deathbed sinners, that those who will die today, that they will be saved. So let's place these people on the altar, those who will die today, that they indeed will be saved. They'll be saved for all eternity. So, my friends, last intention will be today in the parish of St. Peter Chanel. We'll be having a funeral mass for a young man who died at 27 years of age. So I invite you to pray for him also. His name is Adam Urquides, who was an altar server at St. Peter Chanel for many years, a very good altar server, a very noble young man. But the Lord called him. His mother is Cynthia and his father is Ralph. I'd like to pray in a special way for them as they go through this grieving process. Excuse me. And I think, my friends, we have to read in between the lines. Young man who dies at 27 years of age. We really don't know when God is going to be calling us. Our life on earth is very short. It's also very precarious. We don't know the day nor the hour that God is going to call us. Jesus says that it will come like a thief in the night. Jesus insists to be prepared to be vigilant. So let us live our lives to the fullest, my friends. Let us not put off our conversion. Let us strive to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we'll be praying for Adam Urquides today in the Mass, the funeral Mass, and then we'll also pray for his mother and father and relatives. But to reiterate what I said, let us be prepared. Let's live like the saints. Let's live like the saints and try to live every day of our lives as if it were our last. Amen. First reading today from Ezekiel says, I will prove the holiness of my great name. Let us always honor the holy name of God, especially the name of Jesus. Let us honor the holy name of God, especially the name of Jesus. St. Paul says that the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth shall bow. We're taught by the nuns in the past that upon hearing the name of Jesus, we bow our head in reverence. You also possibly notice that when we celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass, that the priest, every time he says the name of Jesus, he makes a simple bow when he mentions the Blessed Virgin Mary, as well as the saint of the day. Those are the rubrics for the Mass. So let us renew our reverence and our devotion to the holy name of Jesus, as well as the holy name of God. You might even get in the habit of praying the divine praises. Blessed be God. Blessed be his holy name. Blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be his most sacred heart. Blessed be his most precious blood. Blessed be Jesus in the most holy sacrament, the altar. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Blessed be the great Mother of God, Mary most holy. Blessed be your holy and immaculate conception. Blessed be your glorious assumption. Blessed be the name of Mary, Virgin and Mother. Blessed be St. Joseph, her most chaste spouse. Blessed be God and these angels and the saints. May the heart of Jesus and the most blessed sacrament be praised, adored, and worshipped with grateful affection in all the tabernacles of the world, now and until the end of time. So that's a prayer which we say at the end of our Eucharistic adoration, but it can be said any time. Even when you're making Thanksgiving after Holy Communion, you can pray the divine praises. You notice that I have that memorized. I have that memorized in Spanish as well as in English. So when you're doing your meditation, use our five-point method. Read, memorize. What is the general understanding of the passage? What is the personal understanding? And then what would be the practical application? What would be the practical application? So, that's the first reading. I'd like to just highlight the importance of the holy name of God. The responsorial psalm is part of Psalm 51, which is the Miserere of David, after he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, then killing her husband. Nathan the prophet gives the prophecy, and David admits his sin, and we have Psalm 51, also known as the Miserere, mercy. The antiphon is, I will pour clean water on you and wash away your sins. That's symbolic of confession as well as baptism. Actually, in the Divine Mercy image, you see those two rays coming out, the red, which is symbolic of the Eucharist, but the light color is symbolic of baptism as well as confession. Baptism cleanses us of our original sin and the other sins if we're baptized as adults. And also that light ray from the Divine Mercy image is symbolic of the sacrament of confession. We pray, a clean heart create for me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not out from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me. So part of your prayer can include praying one of the Psalms or part of the Psalms. The Word of God is just so very rich. So very rich is the Word of God. But on a daily basis, we should pray that God would give us a clean heart. Even Jesus said, Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Matthew 5, verse 8. All right, my friends, let's move then from the first reading, the responsorial psalm, to the gospel for today. Yesterday and today, the church offers us parables. Parables. Jesus, the greatest of all teachers, utilized parables often to preach and teach the Word of God. I'm sure you know some of the parables, the prodigal son or the merciful father, parable of the good Samaritan, the parable of the sower, the parable of the talents, the parable of the rich fool, the parable of the net and fish, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. These are some of the parables that Jesus utilized to teach the Word of God. So today we have the parable which we can give as a title, the parable of the wedding feast. So I'd like to just summarize, this wonderful parable that we have in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 14. Then we can glean many golden nuggets. St. John of the Cross, the mystical doctor of the church, says that Jesus Christ is like a rich mine in which you find golden nuggets. And the deeper you go, the more immense are these golden nuggets. So the Word of God is indeed a gold mine with golden nuggets for our taking. So let's move into this parable. So Jesus starts off by saying the kingdom of God can be likened to a king who is giving a wedding banquet for a son. So the father dispatches his servants to summon the invited guests for the feast. And the reaction of those who are invited is a refusal. But the king is not going to give up. So for a second time, the servants are sent out. And this time he tells the servants to summon the people, saying that everything is prepared, that the calf and the fattened cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Everything is ready. Come to the feast. Now, the reaction this time is kind of a double reaction. Some people who were invited simply ignored the invitation, going to their business. But others that were invited, not only did they ignore the invitation, but they became violent, in which they end up by killing some of the servants who invited them to the feast. So the news was brought back to the king about the reaction of those violent men that killed some of his servants. So the king goes and he murders those who had taken advantage of his servants, as well as he burnt their city. But the king is not going to give up. His son is going to have his wedding banquet, and the banquet hall the king wants to be filled with guests. So once again, the king sends out his servants to seek out more guests so that the banquet hall would be filled. This time, the banquet hall is filled with good and bad people. Now the king goes down to meet the guests. And he encounters one man who's there at the wedding banquet who does not have on the wedding garment that was required to go to the wedding banquet. In other words, he was not dressed properly. He was not dressed properly. So, the king enters into conversation with this man that's not well prepared. He says to him, "Why are you not dressed in the wedding garment?" And this invited guest is mute. He has nothing to say. So the king tells his attendants to bind this man hand and feet and throw him out into the darkness. And he says there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. And the gospel ends by saying many are invited or many are called, but few are chosen. So there, my friends, you have the gospel for today, which is the invitation to the wedding feast. So let's take this apart and try to interpret what is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is he trying to teach us? What is our Lord trying to teach us by this parable? Well, this is the interpretation. The king in the parable can be interpreted as the person of God the Father. God the Father is the king and the ruler of heaven and earth. Now the son of the king would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's an intimate connection between the king and the son. The father and the son. Okay, the wedding banquet has various interpretations. The wedding feast and banquet manifests the generosity, the goodness, the overflowing abundance of God Himself. But also the wedding feast wedding banquet, the banquet hall, is symbolic of the church itself. And we enter into church through the waters of baptism. So indeed, baptism can be seen as the first wedding banquet that all are invited to. The interesting thing is this banquet all are invited to, and it's gratuitous, it's free of charge to enter into the wedding banquet or feast of God Himself. Through baptism, we receive the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within the depths of our soul, the very moment of baptism. Now the servants of the king. One of the elements of this parable is very rich, very rich. The servants of the king, who are these servants of the king and who do they represent? The servants of the king, my friends, are the prophets. That's right, the prophets. How were the servants treated in this parable? Well, they were ignored. They were despised. They were rejected. And some of them were even killed. What happened to many of the prophets of the Old Testament, which we're reading through in the first reading, by the way? What happened to Daniel? He was thrown in the lion's den as well as the furnace. What happened to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel? They were persecuted and killed for Christ. What happened to the prophet who is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament? His name is St. John the Baptist. St. John the Baptist was beheaded because he was preparing the way for the king. What about when we come out and celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of Mass in red? Almost always when we come out to celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass in red, because we're celebrating a martyr. Martyr would be a follower of Christ who willfully accepted death, shedding his own blood for the person of Christ. That's right. So those who are willing to follow Christ must be willing to suffer for Christ. And we ourselves, if we are baptized, we're baptized as priests and prophets and kings. We should not be surprised that if we're really living out our Catholic faith, that if we're really living out our Catholic faith to the fullest extent possible, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised if we undergo also some form of persecution, some form of rejection for the sake of Christ. We shouldn't be taken off guard. We shouldn't be taken off guard to suffer for the sake of Christ. And that is actually the last and the eighth of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who suffer for my name, who suffer persecution for my name, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So actually the king in this parable, my friends, he invites the first time in which his invitation is ignored. The second time, it's ignored because of silly reasons, but also there's a reaction of violence and even murder as a result of this invitation. And the third is that the king, through his servants, is able to fill the banquet hall. Now, let's enter into the parable and respond to the wedding guest in which the king goes down to the banquet and he's meandering, mixing among the invited guests. And he meets one of them, one of the guests, who does not have the wedding garment. One of the guests does not have the wedding garment. So he enters into a conversation with this man and says, why don't you have the wedding guest or wedding garment? This man is mute. He has no response whatsoever. So he's bound hand and foot, cast into the darkness where there's wailing and grinding of teeth. All right. Another interpretation of the banquet we mentioned. Baptism, the church. Another interpretation of the banquet is that of the banquet of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The Mass is both a meal, but also it is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice also of Calvary. Anyone who wants to enter into the church through baptism and preparing for the sacraments, anyone who would like to is invited. He can come. He's invited. The door is open. However, this banquet, this meal, this food, this meal that's prepared can be interpreted, my friends, in the light of the reception of Holy Communion. I repeat, this man, not well dressed, is symbolic of, it's symbolic of Holy Communion. Now let's talk about what are the basic requirements or conditions to receive Holy Communion worthily or properly. Because we have to make a real concerted effort to receive our Lord properly. If you like a very poignant, powerful biblical passage that highlights the importance of being properly disposed to receive in the Eucharist, would be to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll give you a summary of that, then we'll highlight how we can not be like this man that's going to be cast out into the darkness, bound hand and feet, where there's going to be wailing and grinding of teeth. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the following. St. Paul is talking about the meal of the Lord. He's talking about the Eucharist. Now, in the early church with St. Paul, they would have a combination of the agape, and then they would have the meal of the Lord, we call it the Eucharist. So the agape would be that the early Christians would come together, they would associate, they would mingle, they would establish social bonds among the early followers of Christ. But there was an abuse. There have always been abuses within the church, and these abuses would have to be corrected. And the abuse was the following. You can read the whole context in 1 Corinthians 11 later on. Is that you would have the rich that would come as well as the poor. So they would, the rich and poor would come. The rich would bring something to eat and something to drink. The poor had nothing to bring. So the rich would be eating and drinking even to the point. They'd be eating and drinking even to the point of getting drunk. Whereas the poor people had actually nothing. The poor people had nothing to eat or drink. Then after that, the rich people, having drank too much and possibly eating too much, would go to the Eucharist with the poor people, having had nothing. So this was brought to the attention of St. Paul, basically neglecting or even ignoring the poor people. And Paul goes on to say, before you approach the meal of the Lord, before you approach the meal of the Lord, examine your conscience. He goes on to say, some of you are falling asleep and some of you are even dying. St. Paul points out, some of you are eating and drinking even to your own condemnation. It's a very strong biblical passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Very strong. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where St. Paul is highlighting some of the abuses that were prevalent in the early church. So the fact that there's problems in the church today, 2,000 years later, nothing new underneath the sun, as the Bible points out. Nothing new underneath the sun. So St. Paul says, make sure that you examine your conscience before you approach the meal of the Lord. And not to despise the poor either. All right. That's a biblical foundation for us to help us to make sure that we're properly disposed when we approach the Eucharistic banquet. This is the parable of the banquet of the King and his son, as we approach the Eucharistic banquet. Now, the Eucharistic banquet. The Eucharistic banquet. Okay, to receive the Eucharist well, there are three primary conditions. That's right, three essential primary conditions to go to the banquet and receive the fruit of the banquet, which is the Lord himself properly. Referring once again to this man in the parable who is not properly dressed for the wedding banquet. Okay, the first is this. What I'm going to say is of great importance, especially in these 3 years in which the bishops really want us to preach and teach the importance of the Eucharist. First and foremost, to go to the Eucharistic banquet and to receive the Eucharistic meal, which is the Lord himself, the individual has to know, understand, and believe in not so much what he's receiving, but in who, he is receiving. So it's not a what, but it's a who. Who is he receiving? Every time we receive the Eucharist, we receive truly and substantially Jesus Christ himself. This is not a mere symbolic presence. It's not a symbol. But it's the reality. Remember the four words. The four words. The Eucharist is truly and substantially the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I repeat. We're really receiving the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thomas Aquinas, the greatest theologian in the Catholic Church, offers us this word, transubstantiation. Transubstantiation, that it doesn't look like Christ, does not taste like Christ. It looks like bread, smells like bread, breaks like bread, fragments like bread. But it's not bread. It's not bread at all. It's truly and substantially the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, some people will sometimes, I'm going to go up and get the bread. That's very improper. You should never say that. You're going to go up there and get the bread. Go to Vons or Food for Less. But don't say, I'm going to go up and get the bread. It's not bread. Once you have the consecration of the Mass, it's God himself. And there is a world of a difference between a symbol and reality. Symbol would be like a photo. Reality is the real person, the real thing. So the first and primary conditions to receive from this banquet, we're talking about the interpretation of the wedding banquet today, Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 14, is we have to be filled with the belief and the faith that it truly is God. The Protestants have a symbol, we have the reality. We should pray, Lord, strengthen my faith in the real presence. The second condition is what is called the Eucharistic fast. Years ago, when my mother was a little child, the Eucharistic fast was from midnight on. So from 12 midnight on, neither the priest nor the people could eat anything. Nothing at all. So the Eucharistic fast was very rigorous. When I was a child, I remember, was already 3 hours. Now the church limits the Eucharistic fast to 1 hour, which is barely anything. So that means, say for example, you're going to the 8 o'clock Mass on Sunday, and you finish having your breakfast at even 8:30, you still could receive communion, because communion is not being given out until usually 9:40 or even 9:45, depending upon the length of the homily. So the Eucharistic fast is very limited today. You can drink water. You can take medicine. The elderly, the infirm, and the sick are dispensed from the Eucharistic fast, as well as those who are watching over the elderly and the sick and the infirm. So there you have the second condition. There are actually three fundamental conditions to participate worthily in the Eucharistic banquet, which is the Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. The third condition would be to receive worthily the Eucharist. You have to be in the state of grace. That's right. By the state of grace, I mean this. If you are aware of the fact that there is a mortal sin, if there is a mortal sin on your conscience, then you cannot receive Holy Communion. You can go up to the priest, cross your arms, and receive a blessing, but you cannot receive Holy Communion. If done, that would be a sacrilegious communion, and we're falling into the trap of what we mentioned about 10 minutes ago with St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. They're eating. We don't want to be eating and drinking. We don't want to be eating and drinking responsible for our own condemnation, because the Eucharist can either be a sign of our sanctification and salvation or our condemnation. Paul says some of you are eating and drinking to your own condemnation, your own death. So if you're aware of having committed a mortal sin, you're aware of that, then it's incumbent upon you, before approaching this banquet, not to imitate the man in the gospel that was not properly dressed, to make a good sacramental confession. Now, if you're aware of having committed a venial sin or venial sins, then you can receive Holy Communion. And even the penitential rite, when the priest says, "My brothers and sisters, to prepare yourself worthily to receive the sacred mysteries, let us call to mind our sins." If you beg the Lord for pardon and mercy in the penitential act, when the priest says, "May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life," if you have told the Lord, confess to the Lord in the silence of your heart your sorrow for your venial sins, then when the priest says, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life, that serves as an absolution, and forgiveness of your venial sins, or making the sign of the cross with holy water, or try to make an act of love toward the Lord. The Lord is slow to anger and quick in forgiveness and mercy. These venial sins can be forgiven in that way. But the mortal sins are forgiven, my friends, through sacramental confession. So, my friends, this man in the wedding banquet that is not properly dressed is symbolic of a man that's going up to communion improperly dressed spiritually. In other words, he's approaching the Eucharistic Lord, the Lord himself, in the state of mortal sin. This talk is biblical, but also it's very catechetical at the same time. So as a summary of what we've said, there are three conditions required by the Church to be able to go to the banquet and to receive the Lord, the King's Son, which is Jesus Christ, in the Eucharist, in his body, blood, soul, divinity. Try to remember those conditions. Number one, you have to believe in the Eucharist. It's not a piece of bread, it's God himself. It is Jesus Christ, truly and substantially the bread of life, we read in John chapter 6. The second condition, my friends, is the Eucharistic fast, which is only an hour. Last but not least, my friends, to receive the Eucharist well, we must be in the state of grace. So, invite all of you to share our perseverance conversation with your friends today. Let us make sure that we approach the Eucharistic banquet to receive the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, with great love. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.